Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. And he said, I preached it unto you, I've declared it unto you, I've made it known unto you. Well, what was it that Paul was preaching, declaring, and making known? Well, it's the word gospel. Gospel. That's our word for good news. You know, Paul's day and time, those folks needed good news. And I can tell by looking at y'all this morning, y'all need some good news. And don't let me leave y'all out. Y'all look like y'all could use some good news. Because we live in a world that's filled with bad news. There's trouble in the Middle East. That's bad news. Our military men and women are in danger this morning. That's bad news. Sexual inappropriate actions have been committed by leadership all around the country, even in Baptist circles. That's bad news. The hurricanes, people still digging out from under the hurricanes on the Gulf Coast and down in Puerto Rico and Haiti and other places. That's bad news. Gas prices are going back up. How many of you have noticed that? That's bad news. I mean, everywhere you look, every time you turn on that iPhone, or every time you open a newspaper, if you're old school like me, there's bad news. I feel a little bit like that old Ann Murray song, I sure could use a little good news today. Well, I'm excited about declaring the same thing that Paul was declaring to the church in Corinth. It's that word gospel, that word good news. That word has its roots in a message of victory. After a tremendous battle in Bible days and the army was victorious, there would always be a rider come in town on horseback, raise his right hand and shout, "Rejoice! The enemy has been conquered." We have a message of victory this morning. We have good news. As a matter of fact, this news is so good, you can't keep it to yourself. Now, some of y'all are here, you can't keep the bad news to yourself. But this news is so good, you want to tell everybody about it. It's the best news that humanity has ever heard. It's the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about the prospects of bringing y'all some good news today. Now y'all quit frowning and let's smile. Because you want to smile when you hear good news, don't you? But before you can get some good news, there must have been what? Did y'all hear about this old fellow named Joe? He'd been feeling bad. I mean, his body was aching, he had fever and didn't have any energy, and it'd been a long time since he'd had any kind of examination. So he called the doctor up and he said, "Doc, I need to come in and get you to check me from my head to my foot. I'm just not feeling good. And would you do that?" He said, "Sure, Joe, you come on in." And so Joe came in and the doc checked him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, ran x-rays and CAT scans and MRIs and did blood work. And finally, he said, "I'll be back in a few minutes." And so in about 20 minutes, the doctor came back and he said, "Joe, I've got good news and I've got bad news." And Joe said, "My, give me the good news first." He said, "Well, Joe, you've got 3 weeks to live." He said, "That's the good news?" He said, "If that's the good news, what's the bad news?" And he said, "I should have told you 2 weeks ago." All throughout the good news, there's some bad news. On every page, in every chapter, in both testaments, all throughout the Bible, they're sticking out like two sore thumbs. There's the problem of sin. What are we going to do about our sin? In light of the fact that a holy God created us. And then, of course, sin leads to what? Does this little one know the book better than y'all? Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And these two problems, the problem of sin, the problem of death, have whipped us ever since day one. I mean, we've been trying to get over them, around them, under them, through them, but we have not been able to come up with a solution for the problem of sin and death. But you know, we live in a society today that tries to downplay both of these two issues. For the sin problem, our society said, well, you know, sin's not really that bad. I mean, after all, I'm okay and you're okay. We have this self-esteem cult, you know, but to say I'm okay and you're okay in light of human sin is an awful statement. Sin is at the bottom of all of our trouble. It's the root cause of all of our sickness and our suffering. It is sin that destroys. It is sin that kills. It is sin that damages our soul. And so there's the problem of sin. What are you going to do about your sin in light of the fact that a thrice holy God created you? But then, of course, there's also the problem of death. This is bad news. But in the next 75 to 80 years, about every 99% of the people that are in this room are going to be graveyard dead. You didn't come to hear that this morning. But sin leads to death. And you know, we live in a culture of death, don't we? And yet society tries to downplay the problem of death. I mean, somebody, and what do? Oh, we clean them up and dress them up, throw them in a beautiful casket, you know, and then take them down to the funeral home and put flowers around them. And somebody walks up and says, oh, she sure looks natural. No, she's dead. Did you hear about the three boys who, their buddy had died, and so they put him out in the funeral home, and these three friends are staring down in the casket looking at their buddy, and the first friend says, my, I hope when it comes my time, somebody will say he sure was a good husband. Second buddy said, well, I hope when they're standing here looking at me, and I'm in that casket, somebody will say, oh, he sure was a good dad. And then the third fella said, well, I hope when it comes my time and they're standing here looking at me, they'll say, look, he's moving. There's the problem of death. How are you going to face the prospects of your own death? Whew. And so I'm starting to get a little bit excited, like the Apostle Paul must have been, as he comes to declare the gospel, the good news, to the church there in Corinth. And he does it in a beautiful way. Four simple little statements, all tied together by the conjunction and, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. And so here we've got beautiful combination of history and theology, all undergirded and supported by the little phrase two times, according to the Scriptures. All right. And so as Paul declares the gospel, there they are. Do you see them? The mountains of man's misery, sin, and death. But as Paul begins to preach and declare the good news of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden there are two twin towers of gospel truth. And the answer for the sin problem that Paul preaches is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the answer for the problem of death as Paul begins to declare the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at those two issues this morning because they're the answer to our greatest problems. Look at your neighbor and say, he's right. And the only reason I'm right, because the book says it so. First of all, let's talk about the good news of crucifixion. Now, verse 3 says, Christ died for our sins. Now, we're talking about Christ. Isn't that a great place to start with the gospel? We're talking about the divine one that left heaven and came to earth as a man. We're talking about the heavenly child of an earthly mother. We're talking about the earthly child of a heavenly father. We're talking about the divinity that became humanity. We're talking about the God-man. Y'all know as Jesus was fully God and fully man. I don't understand all that, but all I know is, you know, as a man, Jesus would get hungry from time to time. But as God, He fed 5,000 folks in one sitting from a little boy's lunch. As a man, the Lord Jesus would grow thirsty from time to time. But as God, He'll give you water to drink and you'll never thirst again. As a man, the Lord Jesus would grow weary and tired. But as God, how many of you know He'll give you rest for your soul? As a man, the Lord Jesus lived 33 and a half years. But as God, He's Alpha and He is Omega. As a man, the Lord Jesus wept and cried at the funeral of Lazarus. But as God, what did He do? He raised him from the dead. We're talking about Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that Christ died. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about His death. It just simply describes the death of the Lord as crucifixion. Now, Jesus didn't die at home peacefully, surrounded by family and friends. He died a death that the Bible calls crucifixion. Now, crucifixion was the most cruel form of punishment ever devised by the depraved minds of men. I mean, sometimes the victims of crucifixion would hang out there for days. They would die from exposure to extreme heat and cold. They would die from starvation, no food. They would die from dehydration, lack of water. They would die, their lungs would fill up slowly with fluid. And it was an excruciatingly painful death. And the Bible just simply says Christ died. Crucifixion. I want you to get on, and this is going to be a stretch for some of you, but I want you to get on the internet of your imagination with me this morning. Are y'all with me? Let's go to that garden where Jesus was arrested on some trumped up charges. And they took Him down to the high priest's house and interrogated Him there. And they brought in false witness after false witness after false witness to lie about the Lord. But after it was all said and done, the only thing Jesus was guilty of was loving us. And then they hauled Him down before the governor named Pilate. Pilate wanted to set Him free. But from pressure from the Jews, he said, well, maybe I'll just have Him scourged. And they beat Jesus out back in the courtyard 39 times with what's called a cat of nine tails. And that leather strip had three strands of leather running off the end of it, and it had tiny bits of bone and stone and metal sewn into the end. And so when the victim was hit with that thing, it knocked the breath out of him, and then it would wrap, those strips would wrap itself around the body of that victim, and then when they pulled it off, it literally ripped the skin right off the bone. And so after they finished whipping Jesus with that thing for 39, His back looked like a freshly plowed field. And then they lead Him through the city streets of Jerusalem. And then they get Him outside on Old Skull Hill, Golgotha. And they drive the beaten, bruised, bloody body of Jesus to a cross. And they lift that cross between heaven and earth. And it comes down with a thud in the ground. And every joint in Jesus' body became disjointed. And in order to get a breath, He had to push up on the nails through His feet and pull up on the nails in His hand. And then to exhale, He would let down. So someone who was crucified was constantly having to move up and down on the cross. Every movement caused shoots of fire to run up and down His body. Whew. No one ever died like Jesus did. Do you? I've got something here. Thank you. Just so you'll know I'm not lying. All right. Jesus died a terrible death. Do you see Him hanging there? Do you hear the flies buzzing? Do you smell the stench of blood? Do you hear the women crying? Do you see His detractors walking by and wagging their heads? Well, laughing at Him, ridiculing Him. No one ever died like Jesus did. That's the history of it. But there's theology attached here. It says that Christ died, why? For our sin. Not His sin. Not somebody else's sin. Our sin. Our sin. That Greek preposition there, huper, for, you've got to see substitution there. I mean, Jesus died on the basis of, on account of, for, in reference to, of our sin. Every lie I've ever told. Every wicked, filthy word that's passed through your mouth. Every horrible, gossiping, juicy tidbit that's passed across your tongue. Every adulterous, fornicating thought that you've ever had. Every greedy attitude. All of the murders. All of the child molestation. All the putrid, polluted sins of humanity. Who knew no sin became sin that we might become the children of God. Clothed in His righteousness. He died for our sin. And by the way, you know the song we sing? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. And what did Jesus do? He washed Him white as snow. God took your place and mine. He became the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He took my place, my punishment. And I want to tell you, if He could die like that for me, surely I can live for Him. By the way, look at your neighbor and say, that's news too good to keep. Isn't it? I mean, what if you had the cure for cancer? It'd be a crime to keep it to yourself. You've got the cure for sin. The blood of Jesus. And so for the problem of sin, God gives us the gospel provision, the good news of crucifixion. But there's more here. He says, and that He was buried. And that He was buried. Well, Jesus of Arimathea, one of those secret disciples, came and to Pilate and said, I want the body of my Lord. And he and Nicodemus were able to get the body of the Lord down and take Him to Joseph's tomb. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. And they laid Him there, and some women came to perform one last act of kindness. Bless God for the women. And they washed His body. The blood, the dirt, the grime. Then they began to wrap His body in a linen cloth. And in between the folds of the linen, they would place myrrhs and aloes and spices to prepare Him for burial. But the Sabbath was approaching, and they ran out of time. And so, what they did was they had to leave. And then they rolled this big 2-ton stone over the entrance of the tomb. And the Roman soldiers affixed the Roman seal to the tomb, putting all the power and authority of Rome behind that sealed tomb. Callous Roman soldiers must have muttered, well, he's dead. And the old smug Pharisees must have said with glee on their lips, well, he's dead. And Pilate, the politician, must have said with a sigh of relief in his voice, finally, he's dead. And the disciples, that scene stumbling down Calvary Road with tears blinding, oh, our Lord, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with a sword piercing her heart, cried out, my son, he's gone, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. Everybody knew Jesus was dead. They fully expected His body to become a banquet for worms. That's the history of it. But there's theology attached here as well. And that He was buried. I'm just going to let y'all in on a little secret. Jesus wasn't the only one buried there that day. I'll go a step further and tell you thousands were buried there that day. I'll go one step further and tell you that I was buried there that day. Now before Wally calls the funny farm and has me thrown off in the ambulance and taken to the funny farm this morning, let me quote a little verse of Scripture to you. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried with Him by baptism into death. I read it coming over here this morning. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquities and their sin. I will remember no more. Brothers and sisters, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sin and that He was buried made it possible for our sins to be put away forever. Isn't that great news today? You will never be hauled back into God's courtroom and pronounced guilty if you're one of His children, because His blood covers every one of your sin. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sin far away. We better not ever quit singing the old hymns. Great theology in them. What does it do for you this morning knowing that your sins have been forgiven and they've been put away forever? Oh, that's just wonderful news, Pastor. God help us. God help us. That's news too good to keep. And so you've heard the solution for our problem of sin is the good news of crucifixion. And so we got to hurry now. I know we're on Baptist Standard Time, and you've got to quit in 30 minutes. Where did we come up with that? And we wonder why the Spirit of God is so quenched in the Baptist church. We're on His time schedule. We're on His timetable. Now look at verse 4. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He rose again, what day? The third day. Everybody knew He was dead. I've already mentioned that. I mean, low, remember the song we sing at Easter? Low in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Everybody knew that He was in the grave. Now, when we die today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our spirit immediately goes to be where Jesus is. But when Jesus died, where did His spirit go? Oh, good question. I'm glad y'all asked. Well, I believe that Ephesians 4:9 says that He who ascended also descended into the lower parts of the earth. And then Colossians 2:15 says, having spoiled powers and principalities, He made a show of them openly. And then Ephesians 4:9 says that He also ascended, taking them captivity captive. Taking them captive. Well, I've got the Y in the wrong place. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19 says that He went to the spirits in prison and preached to them. So here's what I believe happened on that third day. He went down. You remember what He told the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me where? And so Old Testament saints went to paradise. Saints, not sinners, saints went to paradise. And so Jesus on the third day shows up and He says, well, boys and girls, we're getting out of here today. But first of all, I've got to go over and pronounce some things over here in Hades where the wicked dead are and the demons are. And so Jesus, I believe, walked and moved down in that section of the world and announced to Satan, the grim reaper, the demons and everything, well, y'all thought you had me when you put me on the cross. All that did was make it possible for the sins of the world to be forgiven. And then you thought you had me when you put me in the grave. But all that did was make it possible for folks to have life eternal. I'm coming out of here today. I've got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And then the grim reaper, and I'm using my sanctified imagination, okay? Are y'all with me? And then the grim reaper probably said, well, Jesus, millions have gotten into my, come into my dungeon of doom. Nobody's getting out of here. And Jesus, you're not getting out of here either. I died. I was buried. I'm alive again. You give me those keys. And about that time, the Bible tells us that the Father looked over at the earthquake angel and said, earthquake angel, go down there and roll away the stone. And bright and early, on that first Easter morning, while the dew was still on the roses, folks, that tomb began to shake, those soldiers began to rattle, and that stone began to roll. And the stone rolled, somebody over here got it, bless God. And the stone rolled over up against a tree and said, he's alive. And the branches of the tree began to wave to the birds in there, he's alive. And the birds flew up to where the clouds were and said, he's alive. And the clouds floated up to the gates of pearl and said, he's alive, our Lord's alive. And the angels began to march up and down Old Glory Road. He's alive. He's alive. Up from the grave he arose. A mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Oh, I better not clap. Somebody might call me charismatic. There's no danger of that. Trust me. Listen to me now. If you hadn't heard anything else, listen to this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a living fact of human history. It's the game changer. It's the climax of Christianity. I mean, if Jesus' bones are still in some grave, we're still in our sin. But He's not. He's alive forevermore. That Greek verb there, apethanon, means 3 days later, He was alive. 30 years later, He was still alive. 300 years later, He was still alive. He arose. And 3,000 years later, He will be the eternally alive one. Jesus Christ is alive. There's more evidence. There is more evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the grave than there is that Caesar lived. I don't know how you all feel this morning, but I want to go with the one that got up out of the grave 2,000 years ago, never to die again. I'm going to give Him all. That's a living fact of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's theology here as well. He says, and that He was seen. And we have those post-resurrection appearances of the Lord. I really don't have time to go into all of that. All I can tell you, when Jesus appeared to people after His resurrection, whether it was private or public, it was intensely personal. And their life, whoever He appeared to, their life was changed. Forever. They were never the same. I mean, look at Peter. Last time we saw Peter, what's he doing? Yeah, denying Christ, cursing like a fisherman. And when we see, next time we see Peter, what's he doing? He's preaching the most powerful sermon anybody's ever heard. 3,000 folks were saved there that day. What changed him? The fact that Jesus Christ was alive forevermore. And He'd been filled with His Spirit. Y'all, Jesus is in the life-changing business. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He mentions the 500 brethren. Jesus appeared to 500. Paul said, if you don't believe me, go ask one of them. And He appeared to the 12. That mumbling, bumbling, I mean, those guys, every time they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And they never did get what Jesus was. But after the resurrection, you remember what it was said of the disciples? Oh no. Here they come again. Those guys that have turned the world upside down. I have come here to tell you, church, today that this living Jesus changes lives. And if your life hasn't been arrested and turned around and changed for the glory of God, you haven't met the one I've met because He's changing me. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And He uses all kinds of tools to get us where we need to go and to be who He wants us to be. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Do you know this one we're talking about this morning? And Paul. Oh my goodness. Paul went from being a persecutor of the church, killing Christians, having Christians thrown into jail, to being probably the second greatest personality in the New Testament outside of Jesus. What changed him? You remember Paul met him too on the Damascus Road. This living Jesus changes lives. There's a little boy. His name is Jeremy. And there were 19 people in his class, including him, in Miss Miller's school class. He was 12 years old and still in the third grade. He had some issues, some problems. But he was terminally ill. And he drooled and he was slow and it was just, he was kind of a distraction for Ms. Miller in her classroom. But it was getting around about Easter time. And so she gave the kids an assignment. She said, I've got 19 plastic eggs and they're all empty. And I want you to go home and put something in those eggs that symbolize new life. Because that's what Easter's all about. And so the kids all took their eggs home and they brought them back. She had 19 eggs on her desk the next morning. And she opened up the first one. There was a flower inside, which speaks of new life. Opened up a second egg. There's a butterfly. Speaks of new life. She opened up a third egg and there was a rock in there with green moss growing on it. That's a sign of new life. And then she opened up a fourth egg and it was empty. And she thought, oh, this is Jeremy's. And she put it to the side. And then she grabbed the fifth egg and Jeremy said, Miss Miller, you didn't talk about my egg. And she said, well, Jeremy, your egg's empty. You didn't put anything in it. He said, Miss Miller, Easter's all about an empty tomb. Jesus came up out of that grave on Easter, and he left, and the tomb's still empty. And Miss Miller dropped her head. And during recess, she cried her eyes out. 3 months later, Jeremy passed away. And at his funeral, there were 19 plastic eggs on top of the casket. And every one of them was empty. Easter is all about an empty tomb. And that living Savior changes lives. You may be here this morning, and you're a member of a church somewhere, but your life's no different today than when you first joined the church. Listen to me. Morning, and oh, you're a good person, but you've got religion, not a relationship. Do you know who brought you here today? Oh, it wasn't the one who drove you here or your car that got you here. It was Jesus. He got you here this morning so that you could hear this message of news too good to keep. So that I might share it with you. And so that you might receive Him with childlike faith. Repent of your sin and surrender everything that you are to everything that He is. And He'll use you for His glory and honor. Would you just bow your head with me? How many of you would be honest enough to say, Pastor, I'm not absolutely sure if I'm saved, lost, born again. I don't know. How many would be honest enough to say, I'm not sure if I'm born again. I'm not sure if I'm saved. You just slip your hand way up in the air and wave at me. Thank you. And put it, thank you. Put it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not sure. Pastor, thank you. Anybody else? If you will pray and mean business with God right where you're sitting, a prayer something like this, Dear Lord, I know that I have this sin problem and I can't whip it. But I believe You paid the price for my sin on that cross. I believe You're the Son of God. And I believe You got up from that grave 2,000 years ago. And I believe You're alive this morning because You're speaking to me. And right now, Lord, as best I understand it, I just give my life. I surrender. Thank You for forgiving me of my sin. In Jesus' name, I pray.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.